Well, Hebrews chapter 10. If you please turn there, Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 26. And as you're turning there, we are in the midst here of really a warning to the people of God. Let me remind you, last week we dealt with those verses. As you turn there, Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 26. But he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us." He gave them three things that they ought to do. Let us, first of all, draw near. Then, according to verse 23, he said, let us hold fast. Then, verse 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. And just by way of reminder here, the let us draw near is talking about our relationship Godward. Let us hold fast talks about our relationship inward and the things that we ought to hold on to. And the things that we hold on to are the promises of God, not our own promises. And then he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so if our Godward relationship and our inward relationship is right, then we can have an impact on the outward or the relationships around us concerning the believer. He goes on in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now the warning continues here, and notice verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, as we study this passage, I want us to really consider the last two verses because they're very helpful for us to understand the whole passage. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's about to deal, it's the really the right faith chapter, though we call it the Hall of Faith, where he goes back through history and biblical history and traces men how they trusted in Christ by faith. He says in verse 8, now the just, notice, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to preach this evening on this. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, obviously, we already understand that there was a struggle going on in the life of these Hebrew Christians. We could go back to the pages where we see that some warnings were given to the people there. Notice, think about in chapter number 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? So notice here, earnestly take heed to the things which we have heard. We go on a little later. Notice in chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Notice verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. I want us to see here, because this is a pattern as we approach this passage, there's been a contrast between those who ought to live as Christians and those who seem to be Christian but forsake the Lord, who were never Christians at all. And there lies the difference. Sometimes people use the book of Hebrews saying that, it shows that a person can lose their salvation, but if you look at the text as a whole, it clearly says that you cannot lose your salvation. He says in verse 39 of chapter 10, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. In other words, we are not like those who seem on the outside to be religious. As, for example, he gave the example in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Remember the children of Israel who, as a whole congregation, came out of Egypt to go to the promised land. And there were those among those, think about the spies that were sent in, who were unbelieving, who were part of the group, but who did not have faith in God. They all died in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua had faith. And so there he separates those that had faith, that lived by faith, and those that did not live by faith. And the evidence is seen in the way they lived. In other words, he's showing us in this passage in the book of Hebrews that don't be bothered. Understand that those that seem to draw back, my soul has no pleasure in them, but I want you to know that they were never saved in the first place. Because we are not of them that draw back. So it is important as we understand the context of the book as a whole. So here he's talking about the Christian warfare. There are struggles in the Christian life. And here he's talking to these Hebrew Christians who obviously were going through struggles. No doubt persecution. He's going to go through a list here in this passage of the things that they were going through. But I want us to deal with several things this evening as we deal with this passage. First of all, we're going to see the warning that he gives to the believers. Number two, we're going to see the warfare of the Christian. Number three, we're going to look at the waiting. The waiting for the believers. And then we're going to look at the walking of the believers. The just shall live by faith. And with this in mind here, think about it. To renounce the sacrifice of Christ is to be left without any sacrifice. There is no other place to go for salvation. He goes on, begins in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So he begins here, notice number one, with the warning. The writer gives these Hebrew Christians a warning about apostasy and the judgment it brings. Think about who is going to be more accountable. Those that sin ignorantly and disobey God, or those that sin willfully knowing the truth? Those that sin willfully knowing the truth. Then Jesus Christ say that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the city that He was preaching to during His time? Yes. Why? Because they had received the light of the world and they had rejected that light. They had stiff-armed that light. And so He begins with a warning. Notice as we consider this warning, we see first of all the conduct. He says in verse 26 again and 27, he says, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Notice here, let not this conduct be attributed to you. In other words, you see what he says here? This is the conduct of those that have never been saved. Let not this type of conduct be attributed to you as a believer. Notice he thinks, we see first of all in this conduct, we see the iniquity. Notice verse 26, for if we, what? Sin. This speaks of the seriousness of this accusation that he's speaking of. But not only do we see the iniquity, number two, we see the intentionality. He says, if ye sin willfully. The sin, in other words, is done intentionally. It is not by accident. It is not by ignorance. It is done, notice, willfully. Not only do we see in their conduct the iniquity, the intentionality, but we see, number three, the inexcusableness. He says, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Think about it. This sin is committed against the light. Spiritual illumination has occurred, but the person still sins. In other words, there is no excuse for this sin. Not only do they sin, and they know they're sinning, they do it willfully, and they do it after having received the light. That is serious. Not only do we see the iniquity of this conduct, the intentionality, the inexcusableness, but we see number four, the incapability. He says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This is not saying that one can lose his salvation, but rather that when one rejects Christ, he is incapable of being saved since he has rejected the only sacrifice that can save him. In other words, there's no other person in which a person can be saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it clearly, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way. And so when a person rejects the truth, sins willfully after receiving the truth, been enlightened, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There's not going to come another sacrifice for those people. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice that takes away the sin. So we see the iniquity, the intentionality, the inexcusableness, the incapability, but we also see the infliction. He says in verse 27, but a certain, notice, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Notice those are called adversaries. He's not speaking to a believer, obviously, because the believer is the friend of God. The Son of God. He's not the enemy of God any longer. It is a good thing to be part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But this warning is for those who reject the truth, having heard it in a good church. Those that perhaps have lived all of their lives and really have never come to grips. They may have had the appearance of being in the group, but they were never part of it. That's why he said in the Gospel of 1 John that they had the appearance of being with us, but they were not of us. They were not truly, never were truly born again. Now I want us to consider, because in this time in history, as Paul is writing to these Hebrew Christians, this letter was circulating from congregation to congregation because they were meeting, many of them, secretly. And perhaps some of the Jews had began to come to these local congregations and began to meet and worship with them. And this is a warning for those people that were hearing the preaching of the truth, that they were being enlightened. He says, you better not let that go. You better not ignore the warning that is going on. So we see the warning. We see, number one, the conduct. Number two, we see the comparison. He goes on and makes a comparison in verse 28. Say, he that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Notice verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The comparison here is between despising the law of Moses and despising Jesus Christ. To despise Christ is to walk in Christ, discredit the blood of Christ, and to insult, he says, the Holy Spirit, who has graciously worked for the salvation of the lost. Those punished under the law would not be punished as severely as those who turned their backs on the gospel. Gospel rejecting result in eternal damnation. This is a serious thing. He says, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is in the blood of Christ that a person is saved. It is not through you, Hebrew Christian, through the Old Testament sacrifices. That is not where you receive forgiveness. So we see the warning. In this warning, we see the conduct. Number two, the comparison. But number three, we see the condemnation. In verse 30, he says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This basically sums up the warning of God's judgment to come upon all those who reject Christ, and especially those who knew the truth and turned from it. We talked about this morning how Jesus Christ made his appeal, and the Jews had refused, rejected to come to the light. They had tasted the good Word of God. They had been privileged to hear the God of heaven, robed in flesh, preach and give them light. And the Spirit of God was working in their hearts and in their lives. And they were stiff-arming the light and doing away with God. Says, I don't want that conviction. So he says here, men should fear God's judgment more than they fear anything else. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is. Now, as the believer, you will never have to face the judgment of God. But can you imagine, as we consider the intensity in which Jesus Christ was treated, and as the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son of God, the Son of God who took the wrath of God for us, for every man, and people have rejected that, they will suffer the wrath of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so he's warning them about the seriousness of hearing the truth, being part of a group where the truth is being preached, where there's a meeting that is Spirit-filled, and being ignorant and kind of ignoring and say, well, no, let's go back to Judaism. In other words, he's saying those that are standing in your congregation that hear the truth will be more accountable in that day than those Jews that are not standing in this congregation. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we see, number one, the warning. Number two, we see the warfare. Now he addresses the believer. Notice in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were sore used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You see here, there's two different groups. There's those here that have been described that have heard the truth, that have rejected the truth, but now he's speaking of a group that through persecution, they've remained faithful to God. He's talking about a group here that, notice we see several things, because he's describing the warfare of the Christian, by the way, that was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. If all they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And so he's describing that warfare. We see, number one, the prompting of the warfare. He says, notice, now, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, notice, after ye were illuminated,
ye endured a great fight of affliction. In other words, after spiritual blessing, after they experienced salvation, the grace of God, the devil attacked them. Like a robber attacks those who are rich spiritually. So, what prompted this war? What is it that caused this warfare in the life of the Christian? It is the fact that these people were illuminated. They received the grace of God. They tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, we consider that that is what prompted this war. So we see the warfare, we see the prompting of the war. Number two, we see the persecutions from the war. He says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. Notice what happened in those former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Notice there's three words we see here. There's the word afflictions, there's the word gazing stock, and there's the word reproaches. These three words describe different areas of a person's life. The word affliction describes physical abuse. In other words, these people, once they trusted Christ as their Savior, they received by their, many of them, their own family members, their own Jewish community, they received physical abuse. They were afflicted. Not only did they receive physical abuse in their affliction, but they were made a gazing stock. That is social abuse. In other words, some of them were socially abused. Some of them perhaps went somewhere and they could not get a job. Why? Because they were Christians. Because they were born again. Because they had forsaken their religious, their Jewish religion in which they had grown up in. And so they were made a gazing stock. They were made fun of, socially speaking. So there was physical abuse. There was social abuse. But there also was reproaches. There was verbal abuse. These people, these Christians have been through it. Once they had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they suffered all kinds of abuse from those around them. And those, for many of them, dearest to them. So we see the prompting of the war, the persecutions from the war. Number three, we see the persevering in the war. Notice he commends them. In verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Notice verse 34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, notice, and took, what's the next word? Joyfully, the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Think about this. Persecution did not succeed in causing them to deny their faith or forsake the brethren, even when imprisoned. So he's commending them. He's reminding them that, look, there may be some, I want you to remind, because there are some, perhaps in your congregation, that seem to turn back, to turn away from receiving the truth. I want you to know, they've never received the truth. Don't you remember when you were facing persecution, when you were made a gazing stock, when you suffered affliction? Don't you remember that you took those things joyfully? Not like those that have forsaken you. So, we don't see the prompting of the war, the persecutions from the war, the persevering in the war, but we see the perspective in the war. The perspective is this. Material loss would commonly happen when standing for the faith in Christ. They took their poverty as a result of Christ joyfully. Joyfully. Their attitude about their poverty was commendable. Because of their heavenly perspective, they believe these believers can maintain the joy of their faith in Christ. Think about that. As they counted themselves worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's what Obadiah Holmes said. Obadiah Holmes was a man who lived really at the beginning of our country, and when many of those colonies were formed, who basically instituted their own state-run government. And so if anybody did not agree with them, many of them would be imprisoned and many of them would be whipped. Well, Obadiah Holmes was whipped. And he said those words as he was whipped. After he was whipped, he said, we know the story of Obadiah Holmes, that thou hast smitten me with roses. But what did he say? He says, I am counted worthy I'm glad that I am able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he went through that persecution, that time of affliction, with flying colors. He says, notice, in verse 34, "For ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Notice, "knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Notice, the word "knowing" here involved faith. It involved faith. They believed what the Word said about their having a substance in heaven that no man could take from them. In other words, they were reminded, why were they able to rejoice? Because although their houses were burned down, although their possessions were taken, although they were mistreated on the outside, and socially speaking, and all these different ways, they knew that there was something that could not be taken away from them. And that was their eternal substance. And so that was what? That was by faith. Again, the just shall live by faith. What is it that caused these people to endure that persecution? It was their faith. The just shall live by faith. So we see not only the warning about apostasy, we see the warfare of the believer. But number three, we see the waiting. Now, the blessings of salvation, we're going to see in this passage, do not all come at once. And many blessings are often reserved for the future. The believer is required often to wait for them. This is similar to the last instruction he gave them. That when would they be able to receive the promises? Through patience. Remember that earlier? If you don't remember, you can go back to the message and listen to them. But also consider the waiting. First of all, we see the exhortation for waiting. In verse 35, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Think about it. He says, "Cast not away therefore." Therefore, it points back to what? To the warfare that the Christian has been involved in. We are exhorted to be steadfast and keep trusting in spite of persecution. And so he's encouraged, look, this has been your track record. This is the warfare. You've come through with flying colors. And I want you to know, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." There is a reward coming. And you may not experience it now, but you will experience one day, I promise. So the waiting, we see the exhortation for waiting. Number two, we see the encouragement for waiting. What is it that encourages us to wait? Notice, "which hath great recompense of reward." The reward that is waiting is great. That should cause us to be encouraged. Because whatever we lose as a result of our association with Christ, as a result of our service to Christ, God says the reward is much greater than what you've lost. It's not even comparable. And it's much greater. You can't compare it. As a matter of fact, I really don't think that we can totally wrap our minds around what we're going to get. Think about, first of all, eternal life. We talked about a little bit this morning, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." So there are great things coming in the Christian life. There are things that we can experience here on earth that we have to wait for, but there's things also that we'll experience in eternity. So we see the waiting, we see the exhortation for waiting, the encouragement for waiting. Number three, we see the exercise for waiting. Verse 36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Waiting requires, and here's a word I don't like, patience. How many of you like that word, patience? Patience. Herein, impatience, lies the struggle for many believers. The result of obedience and faithfulness do not always come immediately. Patience is what helps us wait for the results. In other words, think about, for example, the closest thing I can think of, because I'm going through it right now, is child rearing. Right?
I mean, you think about, well, you're trying to train them, and I'm telling you, it's a daily task, and I think it's going to last for the next 20 years. Patience. You see, the result is not going to come right away. If we follow the Lord in obedience, we want the results right away, but they're not going to start walking around reading on their own. It's going to take lots of patience. We're trying to do numbers with them today. Lots of patience. In other words, patience is what helps us wait for the result. And in the Christian life, as we obey the Lord, follow the instructions of God, the result does not come instantaneously. It does not come right away. We have to wait for it. And patience is what helps us wait for the result. So, the waiting, we see the exhortation, the encouragement, the exercise. But number four, we see the expectation in waiting. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Talk about the Lord's coming here. We will find out that after the Lord has come, it really was not a long wait. You know, patience, the thing about patience, it seems that it takes a long time. 20 years of plus to raise children for the Lord. That's a long time. We think about our lives of we're trying to be faithful to God till the moment that He comes. And we think, wow, that's a long time. 60, 70, 80 years till the Lord comes. It may seem like a long time, but when He comes, that will be very short. In contrast to eternity. It seems so long, but the promise is true and Christ will come back. He is coming again. So, we not only see the warning of apostasy, we see the warfare of the Christian. Number three, we see the waiting. But lastly, we see the walking. Notice verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let me deal with several things here. How are we to walk while we're waiting? That's what he's saying here. How are we to walk while we're waiting? Well, we see first of all the principle for walking. He says, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. To live by faith is to live by the Word of God. Faith is simply believing God's Word. The children of Israel, before they could enter into the promised land, God said, go into the promised land. This is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to be. A land flowing with milk and honey. You can even check it out for yourself. And I'll defeat the enemies. You just go, claim the land, I'll give it to you. But no faith to go. No faith to go. What was their lack of faith in? It was a lack of faith in what God had promised them. Today is the same. You see, in our warfare, we must remain faithful, understanding that we need to wait. We need to wait to see the result that God brings in our lives as we are faithfully obeying Him and understanding that there is a certain way that we ought to walk as we're waiting and as we're waging this warfare, and that is we ought to walk by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. So we see the principle for walking, but number two, we see the peril in the walking. He says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
There were some who had made an outward profession but did not possess salvation inwardly. These people would likely recant when faced with persecution. We talked about that earlier, but I believe here this could refer to both sides, because notice it says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are none of them that draw back unto perdition. In other words, it is possible for a Christian to be saved and to be away from the Lord, to not be faithful to church, to not care about the things of God. It is possible for them to draw back, but not unto perdition. Not like those people we've talked about earlier. So the peril in the walking. We see, first of all, the disapproval. He says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Paul voiced his disapproval, but I think the Lord did that as well in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Paul said, the just shall live by faith. And we see God stating, Hebrews, notice, chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we see not only the disapproval, but we see, number two, the damnation. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. It is heartbreaking, think about it, for a person to hear the truth, to outwardly profess salvation, and then recant and turn away from the truth and end up in perdition for eternity. As we talked about Judas this morning, perhaps there was no other man in the history of this world that had received more light that turned from such great light that he'd received. And when he left that upper room, he never saw light again. That is a serious thing going on. So we see, think about the walking. We see the principle for the walking, the peril of the walking. But number three, we see the practice of the walking. He says in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them, notice, that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see, our confidence is in what Christ has done for us. And look, He's been explaining here what we have in Christ for the last 10 chapters. Therefore, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of the Son of God, let us. This is how we ought to live our lives. And He says, look, we have someone that we can have confidence in. We have someone that is able to, as we've seen, a high priest who is able to help us in time of need. We have someone that's there for us who knows exactly what we're going through. He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He wants us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We have someone that can relate to us. And understanding all that we have in Christ, we ought not to draw back. Well, we can't draw back to perdition, but we ought not to turn from the truth as those that have never received the truth. There's a battle going on in the Christian life. There's a battle today going on in the Christian life. And we know that it may not be persecution, because I don't think that none of us today are facing persecution to the level that these people were facing persecution. It's not even close. But do we realize that the warning is still the same? The warfare is still the same. The waiting is still the same. And the walking is still the same. Different day. Perhaps I think today, not necessarily persecution, but I think distractions today can get our minds where there are so many things going on in this world. You have all the gadgets and all the iPads and the TV and the phones and all the events to go to and all the entertainment and all these things that the world gets consumed by. And so we have to understand that these things can take us away, and we may not be facing outside persecution, but there is a battle going on inside every one of us that is drawing us away from what we ought to be doing for the Lord. And that is, the just shall live by faith. Let me put it this way. In that time, the Hebrew Christian should say, you know what, I can't look at my persecutor. I got to focus on the Lord. I got to be faithful till He comes. There's something for me to do. There's a Christian warfare. I must keep my eyes on the Lord. And today, I got to keep my eyes on the Lord still. Because there's many things in this world that are pulling me away from what I ought to be doing in serving the Lord. There are many voices, more than ever before. Think about it. You want to listen to a message? You could go on YouTube. You could go to sermon audio. You can watch it on your TV. Anywhere you want, you can listen. There's articles. There's blogs. There's all kinds of things out there that people can... And there's many voices crying out. And many of these things have gotten to the place where they have distracted the Christian to where he is not living by faith anymore in the Word of God. He's listening to the voices out there, the new opinions, the new way of living, and he's listening to all the outside influences. So in other words, it is persecution, and not necessarily on the outside and the physical. It is an inner persecution of the soul. There's a battle going on for our soul, and the world is pulling our soul away from God, and the devil is pulling our soul away from God, and we have to be focused again. The just shall live by faith, and not by sight. There's a peril. So again, this instruction, he's about to go on. This is preparatory for chapter 11. The faith chapter. And he's going to go throughout the biblical history and point out to men and women who had faith in God. Who all, by the way, faced struggles, all different, but who were focused on the same person. We all face different things. We all have different problems. But we see here that we're about to enter into the chapter of faith where God says this is where your focus needs to be as a Christian. The just shall live by faith. Let me ask you this question this evening. Are you living by faith? Or are you living by sight? That's a big question. Because it is easy to be affected by what we see. It is easy to make decisions based upon what makes us comfortable on the outside. But God reminds us, the just shall live by faith. Notice He doesn't say, the just is going to needs to try to live by faith. He says, shall live by faith. We are going to make a difference in this world and be the Christian that we ought to be. We should live by faith. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening as we consider this real battle that is raging and understand that with all the voices crying out there, what we need, yes, we ought to live by faith, but again, faith is focused on what He was talking about earlier, on what we're waiting for. And our patience. He talked about earlier, a few chapters ago, that our patience is what helps us and that what really produces and encourages and really strengthens our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be that people that say, you know what? We have something to look forward to. It's not here right now on the outside when what we see and in this world. That's not where the answer is. The answer is what we're waiting for. Say, well, I don't feel like I'm making a difference. Patience. Well, I don't feel... I read my Bible every day. I try to be a witness, but I don't feel like I'm making a difference. Patience. Patience. And can you imagine at the moment where God blesses and that reward comes? Either in this world or in eternity, we'll all be at the same place where we thought, man, I sure am glad that I was patient and that I kept my faith in the Lord and His Word. There are many a parent today that raise their children and they say it becomes too difficult and too hard. And they give up. They give up. I've tried. All I could do. And then they can quit. That's what He's saying not to do. You see, I can't quit when my children are 10. I can't quit when they're 12. I can't quit when they're 18. I can't quit when they're 22. I got to keep my eyes on the Lord. And I have to make sure that although things may change, my responsibility never changes. My obedience to God is the same. Patience. Patience. Let's ask the Lord to help us.